the Word of God. I'm going to be talking today about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the one that triumphs over sin and that which triumphs over death. And we just want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit right now. Welcome Him. Acknowledge that He alone can touch our hearts and minister to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We invite your presence to be here today. We thank you that we sense it. You said where just even two or three are gathered, you are there. And here we are, O God, with others that are watching, and we are here in your presence to acknowledge your glory and your presence. I thank you. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The blood of Jesus is triumphant over sin and over death. Jesus, His blood. Under the Old Covenant, the penalty for breaking the law of God was death. If you broke the law, you died. The commandments of God demonstrate His holiness, that He cannot look upon or be exposed to sin. God is a holy God. But how can man be holy enough to even come into His presence? Jesus came to fulfill that requirement of holiness when He died on Calvary. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness, a right standing before a holy God. We could not stand before Him. We would be just slain. We could not stand before Him. Let's consider the requirements under the Old Covenant. In Deuteronomy, it says, if a person has a stubborn, rebellious son who pays no attention to his father or mother, and they discipline him to no avail, what is the next penalty? It takes them before the elders, and they say, stone him to death. He's worthy of death. And we say, well, that's so cruel. That's so hard. Well, it is. That's why Jesus came, because God's judgment, His holiness, could not look upon sin. And in Exodus, it says, he who strikes, in the 21st chapter, he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. We'd have a whole lot of young people that might just be killed if they went by the old covenant. Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace in sending Jesus? And it says also, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. A lot of people kidnap, and there are a lot of crime going on. And sometimes I think we need to be a little stricter on that. But the law then was nothing slid by. And it says, he who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Punishment was designed to preserve the nation and to purge evil from society and to act as a deterrent to further rebellion. I think we need to implement some of that, not to that point, but some stricter rules even in our government, in our nation. In John the 8th chapter, we remember the story of the adulterous woman after Jesus came in the flesh and He was there, and they brought a woman to Him. And when He was speaking, and they said, here, the Pharisees, these are leaders, religious leaders that brought her to Him. They said, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Of course, I have often wondered, where was the man? But anyway, they really brought her to Him because they wanted to entrap Jesus. They knew that He had come to bring grace and mercy and peace, and they wanted to tangle Him up. And He says, what do you say? Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with His finger. Don't you wonder what He might have written? Perhaps He was writing the sins that these others were guilty of. I don't know. But He was writing something that brought conviction. They kept demanding an answer. And Jesus stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He did not say, don't stone her. He said, if you are perfect, and you've never sinned, then you throw the stone. I think that's probably a good indication or a good example for us. We sometimes are critical of others when we ourselves are very guilty. We've seen a lot of this in our government and in the trials of things that are going on, and they're accusing people of things that they themselves are guilty of. And so these examples show us the nature of a holy God. The problem is that no one can keep all the commandments. This was not workable. And if he or she fails in one commandment, he or she is guilty of all. But God loved us so much that even before the foundation of the world, he designed a plan for our redemption. He knew that we could not be that holy on our own. We could not keep the commandments. There are some people today who try to keep the commandments. It is not possible. He says in the Word, he says, if you've offended in one, you've just the same as broken all. And so in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, if you or I had seen that, we would be just like Isaiah. We would be ready to just be to fall down. He said, above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I remember that I had a similar experience. I'm sure nothing like Isaiah had, but I was 19 years old, and I had a vision of the Lord coming. I was standing, watching, waiting for him to come, excited. Very excited because I was going to be there in the presence of God. But as he came closer, I began to recognize, I sensed that holy, holy atmosphere. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. Because we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. We are just humans. And you remember how that in the book of Exodus, that Moses said, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. And God said, if you were to see my face, you would die. You could not see me. You couldn't live. He said, but Moses said, show me your glory. He yearned to witness the unveiled presence of God. I would love to have that. But I could not stand it in this mortal body. You could not stand it. And to behold something beyond the ordinary, something that transcended human understanding. God told Moses that he would allow his goodness to pass before him and reveal his name, that who he is, Jehovah the Lord. But he could not see his face. You may not see the glory of my face, he said, for man may not see me and live. God granted Moses a glimpse of his glory. I'd like a glimpse of that glory of God, wouldn't you? I have had it, but I'd like it again and again and again. But not the fullness of it that Moses could not see. Moses experienced more than he'd ever seen before. Yet God's complete glory remained veiled. And so it is to us today. It's veiled. It's not totally revealed, except only one way. His finite human existence could not comprehend the infinite majesty of the Creator. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated us from the holiness of God was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore that veil down. Now we can come into his presence. In fact, we become the temple. He said, you are the temple of my Holy Spirit. His presence, his Holy Spirit dwells in us. It used to be in that ark, but now we are the ones that hold that presence of God. We need to be very careful. That's why God says, your body is the temple of the Lord. We need to guard it and protect it from the things that Satan would come against us. We hold the presence of God. Jesus became sin for us. He took the wrath of the rejection of God that we deserved. We deserved it. We were sinners. We should have had, there's a song that said, I should have been crucified. I should have hung there and died. But God sent Jesus. Jesus was willing to come. He wasn't forced. He was willing to come and die for you and for me. And die for our rejection and our sins and our wrath that God had, the wrath that God had against us. If we have accepted Jesus, when he looks at us, he does not see that unworthiness. He does not see the filthiness of the flesh or the things of the flesh. He only sees the righteousness of Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus into your life, he only sees the righteousness of Jesus. When he sees the blood, when he looks at you, you're covered with the blood. He sees the blood of Jesus. How can he see anything but righteousness? We are no longer bound by the old covenant law because Jesus fulfilled it for us. The law reveals the holy nature of God, and through Jesus we have been made righteous. The law reveals his nature, but we cannot become holy by keeping that law. We can never gain it by our works, no matter how sacrificial or wonderful it may be. Our works are not enough. We must accept Jesus' payment for our sins. There are some people still in the world today, even in our nation today, who believe that if they make special sacrifices and torture their body in some way, that this will take the place and pay for their sins and they'll be acceptable to God. God is, it's a mockery. He is sickened by that. He says, no, there's nothing that is acceptable except the precious blood of Jesus, who had no sin. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, you remember it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then in the same, in 6:23, he says, Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment for sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by our works, by nothing we can do can we gain that special favor. Jesus took death for us that we might receive God's gift, the gift of eternal life. When Jesus shed his blood, it became a covering over us. And it covers us now. We sang that song, I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus. He lives in me. So when God looks at me, all he sees is the blood of Jesus. When God looks at us, he only sees the blood of Jesus. We are free from the condemnation of death. You say, well, we're all going to die. We all will be changed. But it is not death for the believer. God's precious gift to us is the blood of Jesus, which assures us that we will not die, but we will only put on the imperishable and will be ushered into the presence of God. If you've ever read any of the books of people who have died and then they've come back and they tell about the experience, I have heard we had a lady in our church, the choir director, years ago. And she died during the birth of her son. And she said, I did not want to come back. But she said, then Jesus said to her, you can go back and take care of your son, or you could come with me. And she went back, came back. But it is Paul said to be absent from the body. That means my spirit has left my body, is to be present with the Lord. There is no agony, it's to be present with the Lord. I know that we've had a couple of people we've talked about that have died recently. And, you know, I think about Carol's husband, that is son-in-law. He's probably suffering a lot of agony over losing his wife, the companion that he shared everything with, and he loved her so much. But she's not grieving and she's not hurting. She's in the presence of God. We comfort those that are left behind and we say, we feel the pain. We know a little bit about what it is like. I do, and some of you do. You've lost companions. Jesus took death for us that we might receive God's gift. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul writes, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, that means that it will not decay, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. When that happens, it's going to come true. We're going to say, death has been swallowed up in victory. I will, as I leave this body, the mortal becomes immortal. I'm going to say, death is swallowed up in victory. I have gained a victory. I'm in the presence of the Lord. And he says, O death, where is your victory? Death, you lost with this one. You did not, you're not victorious, but it's not a victory. It is a gain. It's a gain for me. O death, where is your sting? There is no sting. There is no pain in the death of the Christian. I'm not saying you don't have pain while you're in this body. When your body is imperishable, you no longer. The sting of death is sin. Sin is what causes death to be painful. If a person does not know Jesus and the blood of Jesus has not cleansed him or her, then it's painful. It's terrible. The power of sin is the law. That power that keeps us when we try to work our righteousness. It says the power of sin is the law. I don't want to work out my salvation. I want to accept God's gift. We are insulting God if we say something I can do will make me better, make me more righteous, make me more fit for God's presence. There's nothing that will make you fit for God's presence and acceptable to him except the blood of Jesus. When you have applied that and received that into your life. In Isaiah, the 25th chapter, we read, it says, on this mountain, Isaiah says, he, Jesus, will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. Now, he's talking about a mountain. I wonder, is this mountain Calvary? It doesn't say, but that's where he destroys the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. That's where he paid for it, was on Mount Calvary. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. This mountain represents a place where God's power and sovereignty are revealed. On this mountain, and I think Calvary is that mountain, God will defeat death and bring salvation to humanity. Hosea prophesied, he said, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. He prophesied, God is saying, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? And where, O grave, is your destruction? Long before Adam was created and placed on the earth, long before he sinned in the Garden of Eden, long before Calvary's work was ever accomplished to undo the damage of sin, that work had already occurred in the mind and the heart of the triune Godhead. Jesus Christ's destiny was predetermined long before he ever was clothed in human flesh, before he ever came to this earth. At the beginning, long before there was even a creation, God already had determined. He knew he was a holy God. Man could not live up to his standards, and it was planned that Jesus would die. Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 8, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, it tells us. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb. And he says, slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone, whether you have been cleansed or not, one day you will stand or you will bow before him and say, he is Lord, he is King, even if you do not reap the rewards of that confession in your lifetime. Nothing in Jesus' earthly life occurred by chance. His birth, his death, they were in the Godhead's eternal plan. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, Jesus said. He quoted from the Psalm 40 at his incarnation. When he came and he indwelled humanity, human flesh, he said, lo, I came to do your will, O God. Oh, that we would surrender our lives to God in such a manner. We can never be like Jesus was, never pay the payment. But I want to do God's will. I want to be his vessel, a vessel of honor. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it said it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It wasn't possible. All it did was just erase it for just a little while or cover it for a little while. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. That's not what God wanted, but it was what they gave, because under the old covenant, the law, blood had to be shed. You did not desire, nor you had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. God doesn't want those things that are offered according to the law. He wants a contrite heart, and he wants the blood of Jesus. Then he said, behold, Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That old covenant, it tells you what God is like, his holiness. You say, well, it sounds like he's a pretty severe and kind of a heartless guy. No, he is a God that is holy. He is pure and he cannot look upon sin. Sin must be eradicated. It cannot live in our lives. The only way that it can be taken away is by the blood of Jesus. And with that blood, he gives us his righteousness. It's not based on how good we are. It's that I have believed and accepted his blood. He said, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Don't have to offer it again and again, once for all. Does it mean that I'll never make a mistake? Does it mean that I'll never trip and fall? Well, if a baby starts walking and never falls, yeah, that's what it means. But they don't. They fall, and what do? Daddy comes, he picks, says, come on, let's try again. That's what God does for us. He says, come on, let's keep on. Let's try again. Let's walk again. We make mistakes, but this is a covenant, he said, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God's going to write them on the tablets of our hearts. He wants us to obey him or to follow him because of love, because he lives inside of us. In Titus, Paul wrote to, he said, hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He said, I have hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, and he has promised us eternal life before time even began. He made a provision, a way for us to be with him. Jesus said to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus loved God so much that he said, I will be obedient to your will. I will pay the price. I will fulfill the law. That means you don't have to fulfill it. Does that mean that you should go kill somebody? No. That tells us God's what God hates. He hates murder. He hates stealing. He hates lying. Those are the things he said, I'm going to write it on the tablets of your heart. You won't want to do that anymore. When God looks at you and me, if we have accepted his son Jesus, he only sees the blood of Jesus covering us. Isn't that a wonderful feeling or a revelation? I've made mistakes, but all I have to do is say, God, help me. Pick me up. The blood of Jesus has covered me. And we don't need to pick each other apart when we make mistakes, but we pick them up, pick up the broken. Pick them up and help them when they make a mistake. Praise God, because of the blood of Jesus, we don't have to die. You say, well, yes, Naomi, we're all going to die. Well, Jesus just called it sleep. He said, oh, no. This mortal body is going to die. It's not going to keep breathing, but we don't die. When God calls us, we just enter into the presence of the Lord. Paul said, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think about my husband. He didn't have any pain or anything when he went. He just stopped. That was it. Of course, I feel kind of bad because I shook him and said, "Don't do this to me." I was selfish. But you know what? He was in the presence of the Lord. And how many? We've got some others that have just left us. And we're all going to be either. We're either going to put on immortality, or we're going, either way, when Jesus comes, we are going to do it that way, or we're going to, when we die to the flesh and we're buried, we're going to rise and our bodies are going to be changed. But death has no fear for those that love Jesus, who have the blood of Jesus. We have no fear of that. Amen. If you today have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you just don't know what you're missing until you have Him on your team. But He's the one that will protect you from the Satan's snares. It doesn't mean that He's always, life will always be easy, but Jesus will be there with you. He'll pick you up, and He'll teach you to walk in His holiness, in His righteousness. It's not your works, but it's the blood of Jesus that will cleanse you, redeem you, and make you worthy. God sees only one thing is acceptable to Him, and that is the blood of His precious Son. I will pray now, and I ask you to agree with me and receive Jesus if you've not done so before. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for every person who is watching or is listening today, that you will let them receive you. I pray that you will cause them to recognize that any works that they have done, bad or good, it doesn't matter. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses and saves and brings life, eternal life, to us. I pray, O Lord, that you will give us that hope, give them that hope, and let them know that you are with them, that you will pick them up. Yes, we'll fail sometimes, but thank God you said if we sin, you'll pick us up and you'll help us, and we will overcome. And we pray, O Lord, for those that are watching, that they will receive you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week, and may you walk with Jesus, taking Him as your Lord and Savior. Bless you. Okay. All right. Okay, do we have... We're going to be dismissed. Do we have any comments, anything anybody needs to say, or anybody that needs special prayer? Yes, Bob.
Sister Maria, do you need prayer? Bob, I think. Bob. Those of you who want to pray, do you want prayer, Sister? Okay, yes, she wants prayer. Let's just gather around. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You want to sit down? I thank you, Lord, that you are in the right position. I thank you, Lord, that you're important to the Lord that you will be. That is that you gave your life, and you can have your whole life. He is in Jesus' name. I'm striving for the back. I pray for Sister Freya.
Yes.
I pray that her blood pressure will be in compliance.
Yes.
Get out there,
Lord.
I pray that you will let him hear about it. Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given us. And I live in what you've done to do with us. Thank you for her ministry. I pray for her family, for her son, for those that she has on her heart, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. We give you all the glory and the praise for your precious name. Thank you.
Father, we just pray that you
would
strengthen her down to the top of her head, and the body, and infuse it. She may be touched within herself, Lord God, and also just to trust and rest in you.
Yes.
We know that you are our eternal rest, and you said that we are to trust you in all things. So, Lord, we're trusting you right now, giving your daughter into your hands right now, that you would comfort her, help her, and strengthen her through all the difficulties and problems that have arisen for us.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, that you said to take those mountains and to come to you and not be anxious, but with prayer and thanksgiving to make it known unto you. And as we said, the peace of God will rule in her heart and her mind. So we thank you for that, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ.
So you know I want to be here next Sunday.